Okay, all right. Well, first of all, thank you for letting us join in. Thank you for your patience and waiting for this. And thank you for your prayers, because the Lord's answered and we're ready to roll. What I want to do is just start off with on the screen. I'm going to go back to a slide. The very first time I came to your church, probably nearly 13 years ago, and just presented our work. At that time, we were appointees sent out by our church, a church where I had served for 14 years as associate pastor, Cornerstone Baptist Church of Roseville. And so that was 13 years ago. And in fact, things have changed a little bit. Here's our next picture here, I think. Let's see if I can hit the... All right, can you all see that? Are we up on here?
Yes.
Okay, yeah, that was our original presentation card, and that's Kelly and me, probably looking a tad bit younger, and that I always like to say to people that God really blessed us. We had a marvelous response, and this is our church, first church plant. No, actually, it's not. This was just the background we used because it represents a lot of the past and present history of Ukraine. Even when it was a former Soviet, when it was a part of the Soviet Union and oppressed all Christian groups, including evangelicals, but no less the Orthodox Church in those years, oppressed by the atheistic communists and oppressed and suppressed, this has been the main influence of Christianity in over the years here. It came in the form of Eastern Orthodoxy, which in many ways had some truth in it, but over the centuries has steered far away from the gospel and justification by faith alone, just as we saw years later in the West in the Roman Catholic Church. But this gives you the flavor of the country we're working in. And the reason we wanted to go here, kind of the opportunity that motivated us, and these are still the original pictures from our first presentation, but just what I'm trying to do here is essentially review. This was our game plan, and now we're looking back to say, how did it go? So we saw, and many others have seen, in fact, there have been studies and even a dissertation published in the Department of Church History at Penn State University, which is obviously not a Christian school, but they were just simply analyzing how the gospel was moving throughout Eastern Europe, and they noticed, not just Eastern Europe, but the former Soviet Union, they noticed that a lot of influence was coming from Ukraine. And especially, of course, after the fall of the Soviet Union, which I'll talk about here in a minute. But pastors, missionaries and men who were church planters went to these various countries. You see up in the north part, Belarus, immediately above us. But that's been in the news a lot lately, unfortunately, for bad reasons. Russia, I think at one time, 90% of the Baptist churches in the Russian Baptist Union were established by Ukrainian pastors. And not only those countries, but especially, and the thing that really encouraged us the most was the fact that Ukrainians had taken the gospel to Central Asia. And you can see these various countries represented by different colors. Basically Georgia, Azerbaijan, and then on to the so-called stands, Kazakhstan, Uzbekistan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan. And these are countries that are preeminently Muslim countries. And while they're not hard Muslim countries like you would find in Yemen or in Saudi Arabia, they're still Muslim, but not quite so impenetrable as some of the more radical countries. And we're really more soft targets, if you will, for taking the gospel, and particularly from Ukrainians. Americans, some of these places they cannot go into, or it's very, very difficult for them to get into. And Ukrainians were much more able to, they're more nimble in getting in, maybe because of their history, certainly because of the shared culture of the former Soviet Union, the common bond of the Russian language, and many of the Russian customs that permeated these countries, even though they have their own languages and individual cultures as well. So we saw that pattern and saw the advantage of going to a school that was in Kyiv, that was basically not only training Ukrainian pastors, but also men and women who would be from our and or going to these other countries. So our goal was training future church leaders, and to do so via Key Theological Seminary. This is still a part of the current campus. Since this picture was taken, they've added on considerably. This is the main entrance, but they've actually added a five-story building that's nearly complete, a beautiful building with many, many more classrooms, a brand new cafeteria, places for students to stay, really nice dormitories, places for visiting professors to come to teach there. So it's really, God has really blessed that end of it. So anyway, that's, I primarily taught here, but also taught at various other regional Bible colleges across Ukraine. These are just a few of the buildings. I taught in the east. I taught in Sumy, which is far east over near the Russian border. Also taught in Poltava, which is just south of Sumy. I taught in Lutsk, which is western Ukraine, Lviv, several times in far western Ukraine near Poland. And also in some, I did a lot of church-based training as well, which I really found to be very valuable in direct training of current pastors and leaders and their congregations and things like biblical counseling, especially in biblical counseling, but also some work in basically a little bit of biblical ecclesiology. So over the years, I've taught in these various places, but my primary role has and focus has been teaching in the pastoral leadership program at Key Theological Seminary. And my goal was to basically help these students who are learning basically all the other fundamental courses of biblical studies, basically how to understanding how we got our Bible, what we call canonicity, how we understand the Bible, basically hermeneutics, interpretation, how we then take and exegete individual passages and learn to do entire books of the Bible. And then, of course, how we organize that into what we call systematic theology, which is simply understanding what the Bible teaches on various topics, and then studying those passages and organizing our understanding of various doctrines like bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible, theology, the study of God, Christology, obviously the doctrine of Christ, and so on, all these various ologies. And then more recently, I think we've seen a real growth in the area of biblical theology, which is simply seeing how the Bible unfolds the storyline of its main message and its main person, which is Jesus Christ. And so they're learning all these various disciplines, and they're all vital. I mean, the word is everything, because the word is that which God uses to impart life. Without the word, there we have nothing. And yet at the same time, they need to know not only how to understand the word, teach the word, but then apply the words, apply the word in their own lives, apply the word in their own families, and then helping their flock to take the word and not just understand it and accumulate head knowledge, but then how that knowledge is to be worked out in everyday life. And so my desire was to help them to apply it to their lives and ministries. As I spent time with these young men, I began to better understand the challenges they were facing, not only personally, but in the context of where their churches were. The largest evangelical denomination in Ukraine is the, I'll just use the short term for it, is the Baptist Union. And it is, it's the largest evangelical group. I think I haven't counted more recently, but I would say safely over 2,500 churches, although ranging in size from maybe less than 10, where you've gotten villages where you may just have a handful of people meeting in a home, all the way up to churches of several hundred. And so they, just a little background real quickly, you all know, of course, that they were under the thumb or the heel of communism for 70 years, and believers were oppressed, the church was driven underground, pastors were persecuted, but not only were they persecuted, they were denied the opportunity for formal training. And so when the Soviet Union collapsed, that was a wonderful thing. Believers now had freedom, but they didn't even begin to know how to function in the midst of the new challenges that came with being in a in a free society, but a society that could easily be penetrated by all kinds of influences, good and bad. And so when the wall came down in Germany, and 2 years later when the Soviet Union officially dissolved in 1991, churches were excited from the West, decided to come in and help, and they did. But a lot of the churches, some of the churches brought in good theology. Your own Dr. John MacArthur, who's such an important part of your ministry and the starting of Medina Bible Church, he was on the ground with Slavic Gospel Association early on. But along with men like that, you had all kinds of influences. You had everything from ranging from the prosperity gospel, which you know to be a great heresy that unfortunately I think America helped to export, to all kinds of cults. I mean, it's not uncommon to get a knock on the door from the Jehovah's Witnesses over there, just like you do over here in the States, or to see young men who are quite obviously, when they wear the little name Elder in Russian, Starshi, you know, they're with the Mormon Church, seeking to penetrate society there and establish these churches, but churches that are, as Paul would say in Galatians 1, preaching another gospel. So you had all this freedom, and then you had all this help, some of it good, much of it not good, and even financial help from the West, financial help that enabled churches who had no resources and no formal place to meet to begin constructing churches. This is a church in Kyiv. It looks much different now, but when it was first constructed, you're looking at a crowd there, probably 300 to 400 people. And today it's even much nicer than this. They've continually improved and upgraded it. And this is a great blessing. And many churches were helped in this way. And it was really advantageous for Christians to have a visible place to meet in that culture. Particularly, people would think you were a cult if you weren't meeting in something, you know, that was a distinct church building, not just meeting in a city hall or something like what you guys are doing, which I think is a great thing. But in that culture, they would tend to be suspicious. And so having these buildings was a help. And churches began to grow. And in the early years, there was a lot of evangelism, a lot of mass evangelism, crusades, if you will, and many people came to Christ. And I think many of those were genuine professions of faith. But as time passed, and particularly as we entered into the third millennium, the interest in the gospel began to wane. And pastors were surprised. They were thinking, this is the way it should always be. You know, they saw the time of God of great blessing. They saw a time of where, interestingly enough, communism was almost it was so moralistic, but in a godless way, and it was so demanding, but in a superficial and oftentimes pharisaical way, that the people knew they couldn't even live up to the standards of Marx, let alone the standards of God's word. And so there was an already awareness, we can't do what's expected of us. And of course, when they heard the gospel, they knew they couldn't. And they were ready for that. So these crusades were just a harvest of people whom the Holy Spirit, ironically enough, had prepared in an unusual way for them to sense their need of the gospel and the message of salvation. But what happened is they wanted to just keep building buildings. They wanted to keep doing mass evangelism. They wanted to keep doing special programs and running Christian camps. None of those things, which were wrong. But what was lacking is that there was not a lot of discipleship. I could see just getting with these young men and or interacting with them in the classroom that they needed mentors who understood and were committed to not just giving the gospel as a message to lost people, which it is, but as also as an ongoing message of that transforms the people of God as they learn it more deeply, as they come to understand more and more of all the meaning of what Christ has done for us and the implications, not just in removing the breach of sin, but also all that God has promised to do in saving us, and particularly what we would call progressive sanctification. And so the believers didn't understand how to live the gospel, and they didn't see that it was a way of life that could make the gospel compelling and attractive, as people would see the changes that the gospel was making. And furthermore, they really were lacking, the longer I was there, the more I could see, they didn't have a biblical grasp of the necessary priorities and practices of a healthy church. They didn't have what we would call a sound ecclesiology. And so they needed to grasp this better. And so as I would not just teach in the classroom, but spend time with them drinking coffee when I could meet with them outside the classroom, or as we would have them over to our house occasionally, or as we would go on the road to spend time with them, not just to necessarily preach in their churches, but also to be able to see life as it was and to be able to understand better the context of their needs in terms of what where these churches were lacking. And so that led to actually doing conferences and things that could be more, could pinpoint those needs. In other words, knowing them, seeing them, we could pick topics and begin to show the people and augment what their pastors were already beginning to try to teach them so they could see how the Christian life worked and how the gospel was central to that. This next picture, this is just a class. This is my last Psalms class. Psalms is a class that I learned to probably enjoy the most of all of the classes that the Lord gave me the opportunity to teach. And I think I love the Psalms because they meant so much to me and they ministered so much to me. And so much of it came alive and real to me, particularly in some of the darkest times and the hardest times. Those Psalms of Lament really showed us how we can be honest with God and talk to him reverently but honestly. And in fact, we find even the very laments of the Psalms on the lips of Jesus, which shows us how to talk to the Father in the midst of a broken world. And so as I got to go there and do these things and spend time with the teachers or students, here's a couple of them. This is the student here that I'm showing the arrow around. He's actually, he was in our program. He was a church planning student, but I only had him in one course, and it was biblical counseling, but it was in that course that somehow the lights totally came on for him. They had gradually been unfolding, but he told me just the Lord put pieces together in that where he really got the gospel in a fresh and new way. He was a believer. He was a wonderful guy, but he said, I just have a whole broadened understanding of the gospel and how we understand, when we understand all that God has done for us and all that he has done to forgive us, to pardon us, and how forbearing and long-suffering he is, and how determined he is to love us and bring us to his goal of Christ-likeness. But along the way, wow, we're not easy to work with, I mean, humanly speaking. And yet you begin to look at that and say, whoa, if this is what God is to me, and I read the epistles, what the epistles are saying, what God is to you, what Christ is to you, this is the template for how you're to treat one another. This is how you're to be to others. That really is the gospel. As God has been to me, I will be to others in terms of how I live and act and respond, which is very supernatural because this is not our inclination. And I think this was the thing that was really most useful for the students. And this is what David got, and he's gone back to Armenia. And he continues to write and share how excited he is and how responsive people are to that message. So that's something you can say, wow, our prayers had a part in that. Our prayers were a vital part of that because all the pieces can be right, all the right things can be being said, but if the Spirit of God isn't working, it's all for naught. So thank you so much for your prayers because God answered in the lives of students like David, in the lives of students like Yevgeny, which would be in English, Eugene, or Zhenya, which would be Jean, that's basically his name. This is he and his wife. He's a student that I had, but also was in our church, and he, along with other guys, would come over to our house, and my wife would cook them tacos and hamburgers, and then we would sit down and work through how to read the Bible correctly. Just how does God expect us to read the Bible, how to study the Bible? And we would just go through the kind of stuff that you would be doing in your church. But we'd do it together, and they would practice it, and then they would have the opportunity to practice that in their preaching in the church. And I thought it was a great summer. We did this for several weeks one summer, I think back in right around 2016. I thought it was a very good summer. Little did I know that these guys, it launched them. I mean, they once they got a taste of that, they just, God moved them in a powerful way. And so now they're using it. and they're using it in ways that are an overflow of their own joy, their own excitement about the fact that they can read the Bible the way Jesus read his Bible, because this is the way we should be reading the Bible, the way that God designed it to be read and known and preached. So these guys here, you know, the guy in the middle, that's Mark Dever, pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church. This was at a conference that I had the opportunity to send these guys to in Moscow, the very first Nine March conference in the former Soviet Union. And they went, and of course, everybody wants to have their picture taken with a well-known American preacher. But these guys, the guy on the right, his name is Valera, he came to us. He was already probably in his late 30s when he came to school, maybe early 40s, but he had been asked by his church to be their pastor. He didn't know hardly, he knew very little about the Bible. He had integrity, and that's why they picked him. And that's not a bad thing. He had some of the qualifications, but he needed to learn the word. And so he came to school, and two or three years later, I think his junior year, he was telling me, he says, Jerry, you cannot imagine what this has meant for me. So I didn't have a clue what was going on. And school never teaches you everything. I think we all know that. School is not about learning everything. School is about getting the tools to begin a process of learning that's never ending. And he did, and he learned English so he could read good, solid commentaries. And I was, because a lot of these books I had been able to get in electronic form, I was able to give him a lot of my library. And he grew, oh my goodness, he grew in his preaching. And when I would go into his church, I was supposed to preach, but he would do a little sort of introduction that was maybe a 7-minute message. And I was just like, don't stop. I want to hear him. He fed my soul. And that, I just can't tell you what it means to have a student who begins to move up in such a way that he's feeding the one who fed him. And I think he's got a lot of wisdom and gracious and humble. And this young man next to him is his assistant and helps with leading worship. And for guys their age, with where they are in life, they're way ahead of where I was. And I just praise the Lord for that. That their church, by the way, I did a Zoom call. And that particular one, we didn't have any trouble like tonight. But I did a Zoom call with them. And I did a psalm with them. I did Psalm 27. This is right in the middle of COVID last year. And before I went through the psalm, I just said, how are you guys doing? So I've got all these little boxes, these little squares, like, you know, if you've done Zoom meetings. And they're all just looking at me, and I'm looking at them, and they start talking. I'll never forget one of the ladies said, oh, Jerry, I can't tell you how thankful we are for our pastor. He taught us. He taught us that God is sovereign, and we are clinging to that. And as a result of that conviction, when I asked the question, so how's ministry going? They said, it's never been better. I said, COVID? With COVID? They said, yes, we are more alert. We are more sensitive. We are more involved in each other's lives. And to the extent that this awareness is actually spilling over into the community, and we're having contacts with unsaved people, and they just said, it's because we understood that God was in all of this, and we started looking for what he was up to. And I thought, whoa. So this is the fruit of your prayers. This is the fruit of the word working in the lives of the students. And it's such a joy. This is the same church. These are some of the people in that church. They invited me to come on a retreat. And they said, you don't need to preach. You need to come and be with us and rest and fellowship. I mean, they meant that. And I so appreciated that. It was nice to just be with them and fellowship and have fun, joke with them, but also hear the word proclaimed and rejoice and how these people were being fed and were putting it into practice. I thought there's lots of other experiences. This particular picture was at a Bible college in Lutsk, but this was just young couples. It was one course. It was on gospel-centered conflict resolution or biblical peacemaking, using basically the book by Ken Sandy is kind of a base for that. And these were couples who weren't just coming to learn and learn for the sake of their marriages. They were coming so that they could come alongside other couples in their various local churches and be able to assist them to learn how to work through problems biblically. It's one thing to know that the gospel works. It's another thing to know, see how it works, and to begin to follow godly examples of what it looks like to take the gospel and apply it into how we deal with problems and how we resolve conflicts. And so that was another, and that I did that several times. This is just, I think this particular group, this was, I don't even know, I think I taught at this course two or three times, but this is one of those groups. I can't right now place if that was the most recent one or not, and we went there last October. Then another thing that is really exciting, and I know you know about this, but and that is books, and these are just a few. When I got there, there were some Christian books, most of them written by John MacArthur, which were a huge help. I mean, his study Bible was a solid tool because it gave them direction and help in some areas where they just needed help. Most of the Ukrainians there and some of their origins where the gospel came into being, it was more man-centered. And to the extent that their tradition really much said, if you, God saves you, but you can lose it. And so they did not believe in the perseverance of the saints. And I found that those who do not believe that those whom God saves, he keeps, those whom he truly saves, he keeps, that's just one aspect of a larger aspect of what I would call more of a man-centered focus. But they do not flourish, they do not grow well, and they tend to move into some very bad habits. And so when they begin to get it's not the only doctor, but when they begin to see that salvation is of the Lord, it makes a big difference. And MacArthur's emphasis, he broke some ground there, some hard ground there in his earlier writings. And then along the way, you would recognize some of these books. This one up here, How People Change, Paul Tripp, you probably heard of that book, or What Did You Expect, another book by Paul Tripp. By the way, he's been there, he's one time, I think, very appreciated, and we probably have about 15 of his books now in Russian. When People Are Big and God Is Small by Ed Welch, Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something, which is a great book for young people on the will of God. Another author that's been really influential is Jerry Bridges. This is his book, Respectable Sins, but many of his books, The Gospel for Everyday Life, Discipline and Grace, are books that we've literally sold hundreds of those books, and they've been very, very beneficial for them. This is Stuart Scott. He's a professor out at Masters. Exemplary husband, yeah. I can only think of the Russian word here. And then a lot of the books more recently, these are all Nine Marks book, and these are all books that are now in Russian. A lot of students say, hey, I thought they said they have Nine Marks, and they start counting. Aren't there 13 of these? I said, yeah, but they still emphasize Nine Marks that are indicators that are the kind of priorities that tend to result in better health and growth and faithfulness. But then they have other topics they want to talk about too. So these are some of the books. The most recent book, the one on the corner here that I'm pointing to, Sekhov or Church, was their book on ecclesiology. And that is one of our textbooks in the PL program. Because again, the doctrine of the church is not well understood. They do not believe in they don't believe in the idea of multiple leaders like elder governance, elder leadership. And again, a lot of problems when that happens. And this is their book on missions, which just got published before we left, and also their book on prayer. Other books, not to take up too much time, but I'll just do this really quick. I didn't go there with a book ministry in mind. I went there basically to teach, and then I would find a book in Russian and show it to them, and the students would say, how'd you get that? We don't have that. Could we buy that from you? And that request to buy turned into more books, and pretty soon I was getting books and then learning how to get them at a discount through, you know, partnerships with publishers. Before you know it, we had my desk in my office had like 30 books on it. And pretty soon that became a bookstore. And now that bookstore has over 200 titles. And the distribution, this book, particular book, is The Trellis and the Vine. It's basically about the training of leaders in the local church. When I left, one of my burdens and prayers was that God would raise up a Ukrainian to take over this ministry. And this lady here on the left, who is in her third year of the Biblical Counseling Training Program, master's level, her husband is the academic dean. She's a real bookworm. She loves books. She's always thanking me for new books that come out. And guess what? She's the new book director and in charge of ordering them. She's got great discernment. She knows the difference between a good book and a book that's loaded with some confusing and contradictory things. And so if you were to walk in and see these books, if you could look at them in English, these are authors that you would find trustworthy, like MacArthur, ones I just said, yeah, and others, John MacArthur, Kent Hughes, Paul Tripp, D.A. Carson, so forth. So really, so thankful for that ministry. And we believe strategically, this has been maybe the most strategic of all, because students would come and buy them. I had one student who bought 700 books. And I said, what are you doing with all these books? He said, I'm distributing them all over my province. And this happened in more than one situation. So we recognize that providentially what this impetus that the Lord seemed to be directing us in, he was actually already at work, and it became a means of distributing books, thousands of books, and making them available to students literally from all over the country. And that was his doing. That was his plan. We stumbled into it and began to just be deliberate once we realized what we saw the Lord doing. And so we also started another bookstore. One of our graduates, I said, would you like to do something like we're doing in Kyiv? And he said, sure. So now we have two of these bookstores, two different places, one in central Ukraine, one in western Ukraine. So it's God continues to bless. A big concern I had was in leaving is the program had been basically led by Americans and taught by Americans. And I was asked to be interim director to basically pave the way for a Ukrainian. And so this last year, we moved from a Ukrainian leader. That's me on the right, of course. From American to Ukrainian leadership. So there's me over here, one of my very best friends who was assistant director. He was actually even there before I was. He's actually got 12 years of tenure. He was there from the very beginning of the program. And he didn't want to be director of the pastoral leadership program. He didn't want to be the leader. He knew what his gifts were, and he is extremely gifted. And he also is finishing up his training in biblical counseling and applying it as the kind of the chaplain or pastor, you know, the kind of the campus pastor, if you will, of the school, and also working with pastors as well as in his own church. And so he's got this in his DNA deeply, but we didn't have a director. We needed a guy with leadership skills, who understood the core principles, who understood the sola scriptura, who was committed to biblical ecclesiology, who was committed to biblical soteriology, the doctrine of how people are saved, justification by faith alone, and so forth, the solas, if you will. And the Lord provided yet another graduate. He graduated only 2 years ago, and he's completing his master's next year as well, but he has proven to be a very, very, very capable leader. And he just transitioned into that. I transitioned out of it as of June when I came back here. And we praise the Lord for his goodness. We also had to recruit teachers, and we've been able to recruit teachers, some from our students, some from pastors of churches where we've done biblical counseling training, and we found these guys to be of like mind and like spirit, and who are consistently already doing some of these things in their churches, things that we didn't even know some of these churches were as far along as they were. The guy right here that I'm pointing to, his name is Anatoly Polyashenko, and he's like a Puritan. He reads the Puritans. He loves the doctrines of grace. He is a humble leader, and he already taught a course this year, the first time we'd have the course on the pastor's life and family, spiritual life and family, and it was awesome. I mean, he really, really did a great job, and the students deeply appreciate him. So we have all the teachers in place now. We have We have 7 courses, and we're looking to expand to eventually up to 11 courses. So that's still in process, and I'm still helping out, hopefully needing to help out less and less. I'm more in an advisory capacity, but those guys are very capable and proving that they're ready for the task. Then we had graduation. This is me. My wife doesn't look too happy, but actually this is just where they were thanking us. And frankly, I showed this picture because I think it kind of illustrates when people say, how do you feel? Must be kind of a mixed bag, you know. You're coming home to your friends, your churches, your family, your grandchildren, but you're also leaving behind some dear friends. And so, yes, we are. We're rejoicing with a lump in our throats. And we still miss Ukraine. And we poured ourselves into it. We became part of it. It became part of us. And we're still kind of still re-entering back into American culture. So you can pray for us for that. We're glad to be back, but it's just full of a lot of adjustments. And I always thought adjustments were only when you went to a country, but when you've been there a while, there's a lot of readjustment when you come back as well. That was our moving truck. So these are the boxes. These are just a few of the boxes. And pray for them. They're still somewhere in the ocean, hopefully close to Staten Island in New York, where they'll come in and then be shipped here by the rail. That's the truck that took them away. And no, it didn't drive over the ocean. That was just a relocation service that sounds like an American service, but it's actually based there in Kiev. And hopefully, we're hoping to hear from them by the end of this week, or certainly by next week, that we'll have our luggage soon. My wife wanted to just quickly tell you, I will tell you, she was a great helpmate. She filled in gaps on the team. She served team members of our SEND team missionaries. She worked at the seminary in helping me with the bookstore. She took, when I couldn't learn how to do the courses for online training, because I was teaching when they taught how to do them, she would attend the courses for me so she could assist me in making the changes to online learning that were needed, and which came in very handy during the pandemic. And along the way, we had a student that she's going to tell you about just very briefly, and we'll wrap this up.
Well, when we left, two weeks after we dropped our daughter, who was on the first picture that you saw. We dropped her off at college and we left. So that was a hard time for me and for her. And we knew that this was God's plan for us. And so we were okay with that. But we both prayed that God would do some special things. And he did very special things for Carissa, our daughter, in giving her friends and family away from us. But for me, the first year that we were there in Kyiv, somebody stood up in our church and said, does anybody have an extra room for a student who is from Kazakhstan and cannot afford to go back and forth? She just needs to stay for 2 weeks. And we kind of looked at each other and said, we have an extra room. Do you think we can do it? So we decided to do it. And she came, and what a blessing. She was like my daughter. She lived with us for 3 years. And in this picture, you can see she married a Ukrainian. She lives in Kyiv. She lives not far from us. And she has 2 children. So I am Babushka Kelly, which means grandma, Grandma Kelly, to those 2 children, Mark and Aria. So God really blessed me a lot in that. I was able to make several connections with people and build relationships. This is a girl that Jerry and I met on a train. And if you can picture it, we are in a small, very small compartment, or we were with her for 5 hours. And people were always curious about why they knew we were Americans and why we were there. So it gave us an opportunity to open up a conversation. She was very open to the gospel. I stayed in contact with her. We went back and met with her again, and were able to share the gospel for probably 3 hours. And so we just pray. Her name is Svetlana, and you can pray for her too. I pray that she will remember the things that we've talked about. We gave her tracts and a Jesus Bible storybook that she was really enjoying reading to her children. But probably the biggest highlight for me this past year was taking the opportunity during COVID just to, I couldn't do as much outside as I had before, but I found an online course. It's called Charles Simeon Trust, and it taught me how to read God's word, but not just read it, how to understand where that passage fits into the Bible, what would have been going on at that time, what the author's intent was in writing that, and then helping me to learn how to really apply like God meant it to be applied in my life. So I was learning that, and as a result of that, I was able to not, I didn't teach the ladies in our Bible study group at our international church. I just told them, let's work together. I just shared those principles and just asked them to work together with me and learn how to study the Bible for themselves. They were a great group, and I really miss them because they really love the Lord and they were hungry to learn. So it was a wonderful 12 years. Let me just tell you what's going to be happening and what the Lord has done for us. We came back June 3rd. We have a car that God graciously provided at a good price. We are living in a mission house with our sending church. We will be renting, we're moving in the next couple of weeks to rent a home because you know what the housing market's like now. This was not a great time to come back. It's not a good time to buy a house. So we're going to wait. Jerry will be starting in September 1st. He will be missions pastor at our sending church where he was for 14 years before we went to Ukraine. So we thank the Lord for, he's always preparing the way ahead of us. And we just thank him for his faithfulness. And we also thank you for your faithfulness in your prayers. It has really meant a lot to us as we have partnered with you in Ukraine.
So because of our technical problems, we're a little over. So Pastor Mark, it's up to you what you want to do. I think we at least were able to cover the big picture.
Sure.
You think is best, we're still here.
No, I appreciate you sharing that. We just are thankful that God, just how God has used you and is using you and will yet continue to use you. So I told everybody we'd have a little Q&A, so I'm going to be true to my word, even though we're running a little bit late. So at least give them an opportunity for questions. So anybody have a question? Yeah, Hakum? Okay, so the question is, what did evangelism look like in Ukraine?
That's a good question. I would say, let me start with just very quickly how it's looked. I would say that typically churches thought of evangelism as an activity or an event. And again, that's, nothing necessarily wrong with that as a means on occasion. Churches have Christmas programs and things of that sort, Christian camps, but pardon me? Yeah, Saturday events. And these are things that churches do. But I think the problem is when we limit our evangelism to that, it's something we do it's an event, it's an activity, it's a particular day and time. And again, I'm not against that, but I think there's more than that. And when you look in the book of Acts and you see the church in Acts and you see the people as they're, first of all, caring for each other, it's the overflow of that activity that as people observe, as their friends and neighbors observe, kind of life in action. That's where you get inquisitiveness. This is where you get interest. And I think that's starting to happen. And I think it's some of the younger ones are realizing, we can't just settle for a special event. It's got to be something that is going on in our lives that as we're out and about doing things that they begin to see us in the way we relate to each other. Yeah.
A lot like here.
Yeah, exactly.
Any other questions?
Seminary and church.
So tell us a little bit about how COVID impacted ministry and also just at the seminary and things like that for you guys.
I would say that's a pretty easy one, pretty much like it did with you guys. So just go back, think of the last year.
Lockdowns.
Yeah, I mean, we had lockdowns. I don't think, probably it wasn't as severe as the lockdowns were here, but we still went through them. It had some of the same impact. It obviously...
Our church couldn't meet for...
several weeks.
Yeah.
But it wasn't... I don't think it was more than 2 months at the max. Probably not even quite 2 months when... And lockdowns, we had one or two, but they weren't super extended like I think some of them were here. But it hurt. It hurt the economy. It hurt small business people. It obviously, it was difficult for Christians. The seminary, it was a little different in that we work on a modular program, which is not uncommon at all, particularly in foreign countries, but where you, it's like having a J term every 2 weeks. So in other words, students, the freshmen, would, the seniors would come in for 2 weeks and then leave, and then the juniors 2 weeks and then leave, and then the sophomores and so on. And of course, their courses, they have pre-session assignments they're supposed to be doing before class and then applicational assignments after class. So they end up spending the same amount of time, but they're only there on the classroom for their semester, like a semester course in the classroom would be 5 days, but jammed.
40 hours.
40, well, not exactly, almost, but basically, 8:30 in the morning until 6 at night with breaks.
Okay. Eventually.
And that we had to go to Zoom. And if picture students in houses where they have two rooms and they've got kids. Need I say more? So it was hard. On the other hand, my final biblical introduction course in counseling, it's probably the best course we've had in 7 years since, 7 or 8 years since I've been teaching it. How, I'm not quite sure, but the Lord just really broke through. And actually the chat room just was alive with interaction during the course. And it was good. It was good chatting. So, it was a mixed thing, but we could still see God doing some things. And just like the church I told you about that saw God working in unusual ways.
That's neat. Any other questions? Okay. David.
It's a two-part question. What will they miss most about not being there? And two is, what did they learn equip them for pastoral ministry?
Did you hear the question?
I heard the first part. Maybe just repeat it just to make sure I got it.
What will you miss the most about Ukraine? And then what part of your Ukrainian ministry experience helped prepare you for what you're doing now or will do in September?
Okay. Both are, I could spend some time on. I'm just trying to summarize. I think we'll miss our friends. We'll miss
walking. We didn't have a car, so we walked everywhere. This is very different than here.
Kyiv's a metropolitan city, all public transportation. We didn't need a car, and I was actually quite used to that. Mm-hmm. And we would have buses, tram cars, subways, and trains. We travel all over Ukraine in trains. By the way, most of our witnessing was in trains because you got 5-6 hours of a captive audience. Think of a closet with two beds on either side of a space in the middle of about 2 feet in between. It was tight, but honestly, some wonderful gospel conversations. Mm-hmm. I'll miss traveling. I think I'll miss just getting to talk in Russian. I mean, you spend 2 years learning it and then you come back and, you know, we're looking for, I do run into some Russian speakers here. And some food. I will miss shashlik. That's a long story. But,
like shish kebab.
It's like shish kebab, but it's really
just
good.
The meat part.
If I ever go back to Ukraine and you're there, I will take you out for shashlik. It is wonderful. I think I think I learned a lot about, I don't want to say, the strengths and weaknesses in American missions. When I say American missions, I mean how we do missions. And coming back as a missions pastor, I think I'm coming back with a different perspective in terms of how I hopefully can be a blessing and a help and encouragement to the missionaries that our church is sending out. And also just aware that a lot of people, well-intentioned people who want to be missionaries, don't necessarily know how to plant churches if they haven't been in a good, solid, Bible-believing, practicing church at home. And that's something I was a little surprised at. I think people just thought a biblical church or a healthy church, I mean, oh, sure, you know. And when you listen to their understanding of it, it just wasn't very thorough. And they didn't really grasp a lot of things that I think your church would expect because you've had good teaching and preaching. But I was surprised. I remember this. I had one conversation with an expat, another missionary. We're just trying to nail down, what does it look like for a church to be a biblically sound church? And after I finished, one of my missionary colleagues said, boy, by that definition, I don't think any of our supporting churches are healthy. And yet we're here. And I thought, oh, wow. Well, we're here, but what does that mean if we haven't experienced it so that we can reproduce it? So I really have a desire for that. And it's not like I've got it all figured out. I do not. All I'm saying is I want to make sure people are hungry and continually learning and growing in that area if we're going to be effective abroad.
Akum,
I also have a two-part question. First thing is, how did they feel called to the Ukraine?
Okay.
That decision. And the second part is, if I can word this, summarize it. What is one thing that's been most impactful in your souls? They've learned. Edify them that they can sort of share with us as people who are not missionaries and probably most will never know that something that they learned that would benefit us, perhaps it's a better perspective of it. Or
okay. So I'll repeat the question. First is just about your calling to Ukraine. How did God make it plain that that's where he wanted you to go? And then with that, what's the most edifying thing you experienced over there or learned over there that you could share with us? I summarize that okay?
Yeah.
Okay. Part one, any of you ever hear of an organization called Slavic Gospel Association?
Yes.
I don't know if you guys have, but I have.
Yes.
Yeah, a guy named Robert Provost. Who was the president. When I was pastoring in this area, he came and spoke to several pastors and really, really impressed in our hearts what was going on in that part of the world, the needs. And then a year later, he came back and said, would you churches be willing to partner together to help us do some training there? And we did. That began in 2002 and lasted till winter of 2009 or late 2008. And so I traveled over there, I don't know, 7 or 8 times. And I think that over that period, I would say God really began to work in my heart about the needs of the Russian-speaking world, former Soviet Union. Prior to that, we had always had an interest in the persecuted church. We used to correspond with Russian prisoners back when I was a young church planter, and our church people would just write to them and send them Bibles and then get letters back and hear that these people were actually receiving the Bibles while they were in prison. And so along all those things, I could tell you many more, but it was basically things that God did in our lives that left a lasting, there was an incremental growth, kind of a growth curve that culminated with this opportunity with Solid Gospel, and the Lord used that. So I think my word would be exposure to the need, exposure to the need. And the Lord just, and then he gave me an interest in language. I wouldn't consider myself great, but I was interested in it, and even started learning Russian before I got over there. Not very well, but I tried at least. I mean, I had an innate desire, and I think the Lord put that there. As far as lessons, oh goodness, several. Just this last year, year and a half, and part of it was COVID. Some of it, I had some health issues, coupled with COVID, and then some interpersonal issues that came up. And the result of all of that just really, oh my goodness, was bone crunching spiritually. But the Lord and the Psalms, I mentioned that earlier, and it was in this context where the Psalms just came alive for me. And not just the lament Psalms, but all of the Psalms. And there was one book in particular that just was timely, that just blessed our souls, mine and my wife's. It was called Psalms by the Day by a guy named Alec Matyer, J. Alec Matyer. If you can get it, it's a great devotional guide from a man who has eminent love for the word and a passion to not just study it. He was a Hebrew scholar. He wrote some good commentaries in the Old Testament, but he was passionate for Christ, a deep, rich Christology. And I think that was precious to me. And it was like medicine to the soul. And I think I realized the Lord stripped away self-confidence and any sort of resting in one's own abilities. I mean, I just felt stripped. And you know, that's not bad. I'm not saying we can't appreciate the things that God has given us, but we can also learn to trust in them too much. And sometimes the Lord will take them away and say, yeah, those are good things, but they're not me.
So Jerry, let me ask a question. There could be people to think through, if they were going to be a missionary, had an interest, or how would they know that the Lord is perhaps preparing them? What should they be thinking through if they have an interest about possibly being a missionary?
Yeah, I my first thought would be this: get interested. I mean, be deliberate about your interest in missions and praying for missions and missionaries. Regardless, everybody needs to be all in on missions. Not everybody needs to go, but obviously we couldn't have, if everybody went, there would be nobody. And if everybody's on the front lines, there's no support.
Yep.
I would say just get involved in missions in your church. I appreciate so much the way your pastor regularly highlights missionaries and keeps you abreast of needs, and then just take advantage of that. And then there's, hey, Cal, can you get that book? The one that we ordered, you know, the pilot. Yes, I'll show you. Read good books on missions, soul-stirring books. This one I'm getting. Pastor Mark, if you don't have this, I'll send you a copy. It's called Swift and Beautiful: The Amazing Stories of Faithful Missionaries. I was at a conference, Radius International, which is a real solid group of Bible-believing missionary Christians. And this is from a publishing house called Banner of Truth. But it is some amazing stories of faithful missionaries. I think we've gotten away from maybe some of missionary history and some of the great, great moving stories of godly, Christians. So expose yourself to that. And then as you have opportunity, you know, look for opportunities with people groups. You may even find them around where you live. You may have people groups and take advantage of it. And then I think if you're just exposing yourself to things, to opportunities, and then talking, engaging your missionaries when they visit. You'll begin, you know, when the Lord moves you in that direction, it'll be, he'll use different things, and you begin to recognize it. And when you can't get your mind off of it, when it was like me, you know, I would be walking and I hear a foreign language, and the first thing I try to, is that Russian? I don't know. I just think the Spirit works that way, but I think he works through the normal means of grace, just exposing yourself to opportunities to read, to learn, to be inspired, and then to talk to people.
Yeah, and then too, you would, as being a pastor for many years, yeah. I would just add that there's the affirming work of the local church.
That's right.
So you need to be involved in whatever type of ministry you would like to do overseas. You need to be involved with that right here, because there's really nothing magical that happens in the airplane as you cross the Pacific or the Atlantic Ocean. So just learning to do ministry here in your native tongue is really the first step. So.
Amen, Pastor Mark. And I mean, that's biblical. That's how Paul got called to his missions. His local church set him apart. That's exactly right.
So tell us a little bit how we can be praying for you guys. You mentioned one, just the reacclimation to life in America, COVID, post-COVID America, your belongings coming over on the ship. What are the things you're praying about?
My wife and I are concluding that just as we had to learn to think cross-culturally with Ukraine, it's almost like we're coming back to a foreign country. And by that, I mean learning how to engage people, particularly lost people, because the lostness has never been so profound and yet so unknown, not unaware. And wisdom and patience and talking to people about the gospel. And also, I think moving into a whole new role with different skill sets and all that, just it takes time and just wisdom and a good learning curve. I turned 66 on Friday, so I'm not at my youngest. I think I'm still mentally there, but just that the Lord give me sharpness, that I would be faithful and effective.
Yep. Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for you. And then really before I pray, just want to thank you guys for your many years of faithful service and look forward to hearing. I know we'll hear less from you, but just to hearing what the Lord will do through you. And if you guys are ever in Cleveland area, please look us up. And Detroit's not that far away.
That's right. That's right. Gladly. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor.
Yeah, you're welcome, Jerry. All right, let's pray. Our Lord, we just thank you so much for your faithfulness to Jerry and Kelly and what you have done in them and through them. And Lord, just pray, Lord, for much lasting fruit in Ukraine, and that those who were trained up and taught will be faithful to train and teach others, who will be faithful to train and teach others, and that baton will continue to be passed, Lord, for many years into the future until the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help Jerry and Kelly as they get readjusted to life on this side of the Atlantic. And I just ask that you would just comfort them and strengthen them, give them sweet times of refreshment with children and grandchildren here. Help them to just be an encouragement to the Ukrainians, who obviously will miss them. Even though they're such a distance, give Jerry much wisdom as he takes on this new role, and help him to be effective and wise in directing missions for the church there. And pray for the safe arrival of their belongings, that you would in due time provide a house for them, or a permanent house that they can buy and kind of make their own. And we just entrust the timing of that to you. Thank you, Lord God, for your work in their lives, through their lives, for all that you're doing in Ukraine, Lord. We know there's many many struggles there, and just pray for the building up of your church in Ukraine for your glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.